We'll get right into it. If you'll turn over to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And verse 15. I'm going to bring the light over here because I'm getting younger. Yesterday was my birthday. One more year, closer to 100. Oh, yeah. Can't wait for that birthday party. That'll be good. You're all invited. Exodus 12, 15. The Feast of Unleavened Bread instructions. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. 7 days. That focus on eating that unleavened bread now. On the first day, you shall remove the leavening from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. They weren't focused. You know, sometimes that can happen. Sometimes we can eat a donut or something. And it reminds us, ooh, how easy it was to eat that donut at work. How easy it is to slip back into sin. How it cuts us off if we go back to sin after just doing the Passover. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. That's today. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may they be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, out of the sin, out of this world. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. It's not a Jewish holiday. It's forever. It's God's. In that first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leavening shall be found in your house, unless you forgot your vacuum bag. I'm not saying we did, but we did. So it was on us. So, but it just reminds us, it's so easy to go back, slip up. Since whoever eats whatever is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat. It's that keep focus on eating that leavened and avoiding sin. In all our dwellings, you shall eat the unleavened bread. And just that staying focused on becoming righteous, more like Christ, focusing on his commands. Turn to Exodus 13, verse 3, just back. And we'll skip around here a little. And it says, Moses, Exodus 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. It's a celebration. Now go down to verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you. And go down just a little bit more. This is because of what the Lord did for me. And when I came out of Egypt, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and on the memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year. And I mean, they came out of Egypt, the Israelites, out of 430 years of slavery. They were ecstatic. You know, you're thinking, my children won't have to be whipped by the taskmaster. And God has done all these miracles, and he's bringing us out. I mean, they had this confidence in God that he's going to help them for a little while, and then it'd go back and forth, back and forth. But that's how we should feel coming out of Passover after our sins have been cleansed. And looking at Christ's example, he beat sin. He beat Satan. He's on our side to help us this year. And with his Holy Spirit, with God's word that we're reading daily, it can help us have a boldness, saying this year's going to be a little different or a lot different. When we're working on our Christian path, when we're doing our daily things each day, we're going to do better because Christ is going to help us. And you just look who's on our team. I mean, it's just a boldness that we should have. It's like this year, even more. Some of those things that we weren't able to overcome, we're going to overcome this year. After all of us are kind of probably tired from unleavening, I think even my teenage girls are too, they had unleavened their cars and it was like, whew, that's some work. But we're all probably a little bit physically tired from that. But it's not a time to let down. When we're in the feast right now, it's more about, are we staying focused on staying on the path of God more diligently? And that's my main point today. Are we really focused now during the days of Lent on staying on God's path even more diligently by avoiding and overcoming evil with good? By avoiding and overcoming evil with good. You know, we're inspired by Christ's sacrifice. And sin is like leavening. It's everywhere. Without his help, we cannot keep it out. But turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witness to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, focused on what we're doing right. Look back on our life this last year. We've all done some really good things with God's inspired us to do. In certain areas, we have gifts of service and things like that. But this is a time we've put out the sin. Let's even focus more on doing good. So it nudges out sin. Doesn't give sin a chance to come back into our lives. Turn to Romans 12, verse 21, if you would. Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what this year, the title on our Christian path should be. I'm going to be overcoming evil with good because I'm going to be doing more good things. God is our way. He's way more powerful than Satan. And by avoiding evil, because we're so busy trying to serve, trying to study, trying to become more like Christ, that we don't have as much time to sin because we're focused on that. Romans 6, verse 12, while we're there, it's talking about Romans 6, verse 12, the pursuit of righteousness, that God can use this as a righteous instrument each day. That's what God's hope is for us, to be a righteous instrument. Romans 6, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know, when we're praying in the morning, I've asked God to guide me, but think of it even another level. Use me as an instrument of righteousness. It's like you set even a higher bar for yourself, for God's Holy Spirit to guide us, to be able to be as God to say, you know, like he said to Job, look how good Job is. And look, I'm using this member in my church as a righteous instrument to serve, to help others, to be a light as our path. God's righteous way or path is narrow. It's very narrow. And it takes focus every day to stay on it. Just like it takes focus not to eat leavening and to be thinking all the time, does cookie dough have leavening? And it doesn't always. If it's an ice cream, sometimes it doesn't. But reading and really thinking and making sure that you're keeping leaven out, but really focusing on keeping sin out and that narrow path. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Narrow is the way. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few to find it. This narrow path reminds me of another path with a lot of similarities. Does anybody know that path? I knew one person did. Yeah?
Angel's Landing.
Yeah. Which is not for the faint of heart, and I'm a little faint of heart on that part, but neither is our spiritual path. We have to keep reminding, though, to get to that end of that end. You have to take that narrow path to get to this incredible view that's just amazing. And I've seen it on YouTube. I didn't make it all the way down this thing, but YouTube was great. But let me just tell you a little bit about this path that my girls did at the feast, my two older daughters and my wife did. It's a 5.4 total trip, but it's only the last half mile that's really scary. It's at Zion National Park. It takes supposedly 3 to 5 hours, depends on how busy it is. But the elevation is 5,790 feet, and the cliffs are around 1,500 feet, with 1,000 drops all over the place. The chain section, which I was talking about, this is the chain section right here, is the deadliest place in Zion. The attraction of Angel's Landing is it's living on the edge. Factor dangerous exposures, this half-mile route changes dramatically, and is very narrow. The path is only a few feet wide. They're thinner than a sidewalk and exposed to high cliffs. Sometimes the cliffs are on both sides. I don't know. We got one of both sides. That one's really narrow there. But some of them are on both sides with those 1,500 feet drop. Yes, people have fallen from here, and it's not pretty when they do fall. Because it usually happens when they wander off the path or they think they can get right to the edge and get this real cool selfie for the last time. And they get distracted or they go at a bad time. But yes, 18 people since they've started counting, and I think that was around year 2000, have died. And there's a website that says each person's name and tells a little bit about them. It can happen to anybody, young, old, and it's just a reminder that, you know, it brings home the consequence of getting off the straight and narrow path, here or with sin. If you'll turn to Isaiah 53:4-6, we just read this, so it should be vivid in our mind, but Isaiah 53:4-6, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away, gone off that path. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It'd be like someone saving you. You're the one at the edge, and that person saved you, and you saw someone else fall right in front of you. That's what Jesus does for us every time we sin. He reaches over and saves us. If you turn to Joshua 24, yeah, that's me. That's as far as I got. I looked over the edge and I was like, no. So don't be that spiritually. Finish the race. I did 3/4 of it, so I don't regret not going. It was scary beyond my capabilities. Where did I say to go? Joshua? I think so. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. And someone was talking about sincerity and truth through the days of unleavened. It's sincerity is how you do it. Are we taking it serious as we unleavened, as we put that bread into our mouth? Are we sincerely thinking daily, every time we eat, about it and in truth? And then we went through, how exactly are we supposed to do it? And making sure we follow it. Some of the world has sincerity, but they don't have the truth. We're supposed to do this with sincerity and truth. And it goes on, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord, with an exclamation point. How can we serve more? And if it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve. Pick right there, decide. Don't straddle the fence. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we have that in our house. And you know, it's like him saying, Joshua's saying as he's going on this path, me and my house are going to stay on the path. As a father, I'm going to help guide my family even more. But we're going to pick and we're going to stay on God's path, that straight and narrow, however hard it is. Right after Passover, you know, the ways we've wandered off in the past, it's cleared up, it's gone. We're fresh to start on a new path, even better, trying to be more like following God's path. Truly stay on that even more this year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a great way. It gets us off to a good start, because we see some of the spiritual lesson God commands us to eat that unleavened bread during the feast is that if we can get rid of that sin and put in more of God into us, put more of that unleavened bread into us, we can become more like Jesus and walk more on that holy, godly path. Take him into us daily even more. And it's time to examine ourselves. A lot of times we don't have these big glaring sins, but it's those little ones, examining ourselves and taking that time. Because a little bit off, oh, they made it to the kingdom. And but just a little bit off the path there, and it's a 1,000-foot drop. Just a little bit off the path can have dire consequences in our spiritual lives. God will guide us if we ask. Turn to Psalms 37. And he wants to. He's interested in us asking him to guide. I was just, my faith was strengthened this week. I had a friend that his brother had passed away, and he used to work with him and everything. And he'd always ask each other advice on different things. And he's like, the last month or so has been tough because he hasn't had his brother to talk to. And when he have a difficult situation, he's like, you know what? I just prayed to God right then. And each time he had an answer. God cares about every step you make. And sometimes he answers right away, and sometimes he doesn't. But cool things like that you want to share, like God can't answer like that if it's his will, or it might be a little while we're learning something. He directs our steps. In Psalms 37:23, you go to him. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives, at their job, at school, at work. And if we go to him, he will keep us on that path and being a light and staying focused and keeping that sin out. But how do we keep it out? Let's go back to a little bit of the definition of sin. We all know, if you turn to 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, or the transgression of the law. God's laws, the difference between right and wrong, between these sins, as Paul explained, and it's an easy definition. We know what it means, but turn over to Romans 3:20. It says, God's law is defined there, the difference between right and wrong. And as we're reading through the scriptures, it's amazing how we get more out of scriptures, or we're reminded on how we should treat others, or how we should show love, and what is the law to make sure we're really following it. But in 3:20, it says, a summarize of it is, by the law, the knowledge of sin. So by the law, the second part of it, We can find out what is sin, breaking it. One of the words for sin in the Bible is hamartia. Hamartia, it's used like 250 times. It's the most common use, and it's to miss the mark. And you might have all heard that before, but miss the mark or get off the path. You're not straight on the mark, and you're off the path. And that's what we're trying with God, bringing him into us even more with Jesus. Every time we eat that bread, thinking about that, how can I put out sin and put more of God into every single thing I do this week? What is the law? The Ten Commandments are the main focus, but all scripture commands and other laws are based on the principles contained within the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are based on the two great areas of love. Love towards God and love towards your neighbor. And we can't read enough about how to show love in different ways, because that's so much of what God is, and that's so much about staying on the path. So turn back to 1 John 4, verse 8, please. First John 4, verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one of us who loves is born of God and knows God. And know him is to stay on that path. He who does not love God does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. He abides in us, so we can't study enough. That's how we stay on the path in so many ways and how we can apply it. And his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him, and he in God, and we have known and believe that love that God has for us, God is love. He who abides in love abides in God. Also turn back to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 9. Love your neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. So that's showing that the law is love, and sin is a transgression, so it's a transgression of love. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any of these commandments are summed up in one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. Sin is behaving in a manner that does not show love to God or to others. It harms others as well as ourselves. It especially is destructive to that relationship. It separates it. If we have sin, and it separates us from others, and it hurts relationships. Sin is the breaking of God's law, and God's law is love. Just thinking about how we can show that more through these days. Every time you take a bite of unleavened bread, ask God, how can I show love more? How do we show love to God? How do we show love to God? Turn to 1 John 5, verse 3. And you ask a lot of people in the world, how do you show love to God? They'll say all different kinds of things, but almost guaranteed they're not going to say this. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Following God's law helps us to show love to God and others in physically, but also spiritually. The spiritually is the one that we can keep working on to get closer and closer to him and walking on the path even better. Turn to Psalms 119, if you would. Thinking about that path. What is that path made of? That godly path. Reminds us, the straight and narrow. Psalms 119, verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. It's not burdensome. When we follow it, we find true joy in our lives. When we go off of it, when you go off the edge of one of those, then that's when you hurt. God's path is made up of keeping God's laws physically, mentally, spiritually. That's what makes up God's path. We can't lose focus on that. We got a target of getting rid of sin, but also pursuing righteousness, pursuing God's way. It doesn't just happen. Oh, I put out sin, I'll just become righteous. No, we have to pursue it each and every day in our lives. So back to that main purpose that I was talking about. This time, staying on God's path even more diligently. How do we do that? We've got four basic points that we're going to go through. And I'm going to weave in an analogy of walking on angels landing with it too. There's four basic points to really diligently staying on the path. First one, Bible study. A guide to our lives spiritually. When you go on Angel's Landing, there's internet sites that tell you what you should wear, what you shouldn't wear. We didn't go on that. You should not wear sandals, right, Sophia? Feet were like, shh, shh, shh. You imagine it's 1,000 feet down. Imagine that and your feet are slipping. It's pretty important to read that. She went barefoot on the way back, so it was more steady. But she can really relate. It's important to read little manuals when you go on that trip. That's what the Bible is. He doesn't want us to have that kind of issue. And right off the edge, if your feet are sweating, and my feet would be puddles going up that. But also, don't go at the busiest time. They told when the less busy times. When you read the guide, did we go then? No, we were at the feast. We had a huge group going. So, okay, let's get two people by right there. No, we have a guide. We have a Bible on our spiritual journey to read. And it's so many simplistic things, but we need to cling to that truth. It's so important. It's like clinging to that chain right there. That's the truth. How hard would you be clinging to that truth if you were walking with 1,000 feet on the one side of you? How hard do we cling to God's word when we're in Bible study? Matthew 22. This place is a little dangerous now. I think the 18th person had just died, so now it's, you have to have a permit to even walk on this. So only so many people can go. On that, and I know some people were thinking about going when they go out to Utah, and I was like, you need a permit now. They just started in March. So, Matthew 22, sorry. I started, went off on another place. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Like we were talking about, God's path, when you read through the Bible, you see how much love is a part of God's commands. And Jesus is a rock. He is what we should base our life on, the path. This path is a rock, like Angel's Landing. And during that, you need to show love when you're on that path. Sometimes other people are more experienced, helping them on our journey. Just like in the church, some people need help, need comfort, need guidance when they sway off the path a little and say, hey, in a loving, brotherly way, come back here. You're messing up. And we have to have maybe more of those talks with each other as we go towards the end and a lot of people are deceived and say, hey, in a loving way, have debates and talk with them. Let's go to the Bible. Let's do a Bible study together and figure out if we're doing this right. But as we go on in Matthew 22, it says, this is first in the great commandment in verse 39. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For these two great commandments, all things are based on. You know, loving each other. Angels landing, like I said, they had to work together and help each other. And that's what we have to do in the church. And how can we go on that path a little bit more like God? Is to look for ways we can show that kind of love, help, and be there for each other through all different types of trials. The more we go through tough trials, the more you see how much of a joy they are, because it brings the brethren together. It brings us closer to God. But we all have to be looking for that chance and pursuing how we can show love to each other. Turn to John 13, if you would. How do we know if we're disciples? Disciples were studiers of God, followers of Jesus. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new covenant I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. This is how the world knows you're Jesus' disciples. If you have love for one another. If out in the world somebody can't tell that you're full of love and we're not a light, there's a problem. And we all are not light sometimes. But we all have to ask God, how, when you're taking that bite of unleavened bread, how can I show more love? Show me where I'm not showing love. Because sometimes it's easy to show love to one person, but another person, it's a lot harder to. And sometimes it's easy to show to the church, but at home, to our family, we snip and other things. How can I get better at that and walk and be that example to my children? Proverbs in general, reading one Proverbs a day helps to keep us back on that path, that godly path, because it gives us examples and wisdom of who our friends should be. It guides us to keep us out of trouble. It's just a daily good read. And it sounds so basic. If you did it in the past, reinstitute it this year. And then talk to your family about it. And I brought a handout, but I left it at home. I don't know who gave these out. It's a handout, a Passover preparation. A while back this was given and we kept it. And it's got 30 points. And how does this deal with Bible study? Well, it's got 30 or more verses in there. It's a Bible study guide to prepare you for Passover. And it's like, okay, start doing this 30 days before. Well, what if we did one of these each day when we're praying in the morning? And they have such good points. And when we get ready for Passover next year, are we on the edge of this path? No, we're right down the middle. And some of the points in here is, am I putting sin out regularly? And not just thinking about it on days 11 bread, but towards Passover. Am I continually coming out of the world? And then it has a verse next to it. And I'll get you all this, and you guys might already have it, but think how much more prepared we'll be for next year's Passover if we did one of these Proverbs. We did one of these each day till next year. And it just keeps our mind more like Christ. But it's a really good guide. I'd give it to you right now, but I don't have enough. I got really fluorescent colors, so you can't lose it. So you guys will like it. Or maybe not. You can make it whatever color you want. But we need to hunger for doing God's Bible studies. Like, oh, day's so busy. Am I hungering it like for 11-7 layer cookies? That's my favorite. With chocolate chip, coconut. What else? It's got butterscotch. I mean, I hunger for those on days 11 bread. Or like my girls hunger for cottage cheese pancakes. Might not sound good, but wow, it's great. And do we hunger to read the Bible like that? That desire to become more like Him every day. Every day. Somebody's hungry. It means studying His teachings, trying to become true disciples. That's what a disciple is, one who studies, and we have to put in that extra time. And then sometimes it's just those little ones, and it gets our mind focused, but continual little ones throughout the day. So we know what are our priorities, what we do and where we spend our time, that's where it is. Second point to staying focused is staying focused on our prayer life. Fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. How much would you be praying if you were on this ledge right here? If you're scared of heights. I mean, it just reminded me, there you could see what is the consequence of going off the path. You're going to fall or get really, really, really hurt. But staying focused on staying close to God, asking God to help us through this. Fervent prayer, repentant prayer, not just sorrow, but repentant prayer that we're actually changing our life. And where we've put out sin, now we have a little bit more time, hopefully, to go beyond sorrow and really make changes in our life, 180 degrees. You got to make quick ones too. I mean, here, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and it does it quickly. We've got to root out that sin and repent and change. It's a quick process. If you don't make a quick change when you're on that, there's a dire consequence physically. But we're talking about our spiritual lives. We have to stay close to God. Acts 2, verse 38, if you'll go there. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Each of you repent of your sins and turn to God, turn back to his path, and be baptized in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," that guide, that helper. Instant prayer, regularly prayer, helps us resist sin. It'll help us to resist sin. When that sin comes into our mind, if we instantly pray, if we're already close to God, we know what our issues are that easily ensnare us. We know those sins that come back to us regularly. We need to be regularly praying, "God, this is my weakness. I need help." Whether it's pornography, whether it's gossip, whether it's lying, whatever it is, we need that regular and instant prayer. So when those thoughts come in, that spiteful word is about to come out, but no, hold your tongue. Be a peacemaker. But that takes constant prayer, constant contact with God. Praying for that wisdom to make the right decision, praying for that wisdom to be that right example, to say that right thing to somebody, some new member. You don't become a stumbling block. If we ask, you don't have to turn there in James 1, verse 5 through 8. If you ask, God will generously, that's James 1, verse 5 through 8. If you need wisdom, ask generously, and God will give it. We can pray for that wisdom. Turn back, though, to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18, Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom. "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God," like he said right here, constantly praying, "asking God, the glorious Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom." That's what we really need. And if we ask for it, he will. "And insight, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God, and pray for your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand and confident hope that he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are rich and glorious inheritance." It says it'll give you light. You know, that prayer, that Bible study, they give you extra light. Jesus is the light. Can you imagine walking on that trail at night? There's no way anybody probably would do that. But if we aren't starting our day with prayer, if we aren't starting our day with Bible study, we're going out there with a very dim light. We would never do it here, but we do it quite often when we get really busy. And it's just to think, if we ask God promising to help us to stay on that path even more this year, Third point is meditation. Focusing more on meditation, not just no. Vital purpose of meditation is to cleanse our hearts and minds from the evils of this world. Cleanse it. Like it talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we're meditating, so they kind of work together. That Bible study, that prayer. And then meditating on those to help you through that, to stay on the path throughout the day, throughout till next Passover. Meditating on that. But also taking a little time to meditate and think about the consequences of sin in our lives over the last year. Or when we just have committed something and we see the devastation that we might have caused in our life or the hurt we've done to somebody else. Take some time to think, God, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to hurt the people I love. I don't want to be away from you. Take some time to really think, what were the consequences of my sin? Not to dwell, but to just not, okay, sorry, move on. No, think about them and ask God to say, how can I be more sincere with my repentance and my sorrow to really change this year and to stay on your path? While on this landing, at the very end, the views that they have to meditate. You know, when you're out in nature and you take some time to just meditate at night, to look at the stars, at when you're on top of a cliff or a mountain. I don't know, when I go to feasts where there's mountains, I always am inspired. I just feel closer to God for some reason, and it's just majestic. But how little we are compared to how incredibly big just this mountain is, we are to the universe. It helps us to meditate, to reason. The world doesn't go around us. We're just on this for the ride, but God cares about each and every one of us and wants us to stay on that path. If you turn to Psalms 1, verse 2. Psalms 1, verse 2. Psalms 1, verse 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in his Bible study. He delights in God's law. And in his law, he meditates on it day and night. Blessed is that man because he stays on that path. And he makes it to the end and has an amazing, beautiful, inspiring view. Makes it to the kingdom. It's a difficult path, but he makes it there because he meditated and stayed on that path and didn't waver. Meditating on our calling, taking that time when we're eating that bread, every little bite, to think about how can we bring Christ into our life to stay on God's path even more? How can we show love? How can we be more like him? Sacrifice. Even when we're persecuted for, we didn't do anything. The fourth final point is fasting. Fasting. Taking more time this year to fast. That humbleization, that realize that we can't do it on our own. We can't take all this sin out. It's everywhere. It's in the air. It's everywhere. We need God's light. There's no way if we have a dim light, if you're on this, that you're going to make it. Or you're going to fall a lot and it's going to be a lot of carnage. But no, that fasting draws us closer. In Joel 2, verse 12, if you turn there, Joel 2, verse 12. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. How do we turn to God? Through Bible study, through fasting, weeping and mourning, sincerely humbled by Christ's sacrifice. That he died for us every time we sin and not to get calloused by it. That humbling when that stomach is growling and knowing how fragile we are. How fragile we are as humans. One false step here, you're done. Those 18 people were not focusing on their physical journey. And we don't want to be one of that carnage, spiritual carnage like that, and not make it to the kingdom. Went part way, like me, didn't finish it. No, we want to meet those people that have passed away. We want to see them in the kingdom. We want to go even more amazing places than this with them in the kingdom. And it takes time fasting. It takes time meditating. And all these four basic things. But you have to prioritize it to realize it is so worth it. That fasting brings it out where we've made little issues, where we've gone off the path, and how we can correct. It opens that more access. It stirs up God's Holy Spirit to guide us even better. Turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. If you would, Galatians 2, verse 20. As we're going through Passover, think about this scripture. Days of Unleavened Bread. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I know now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's just humbling. It's inspiring. It makes you want to become more like Christ for what he did for us. I mean, just in a little way, sometimes when you have a really good boss and they really respect your work and your ethics and everything else, you're inspired to work a little harder for them and everything. Well, this is magnified 10 billion times. Christ died for us. And every time we take that bread, this feast, think about that and think about how can I live more like him? How can I make him happy? How can I show my love to God even more in Jesus by eating that? Call on this promise in Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in my meadows. He leads. He will lead us if we draw close to him. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right path. He will. This is a promise if we stay close and do these four things. Bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod, your staff, protect and comfort me. Comfort you through all that. Let's focus on these four points to help us to stay even more diligent to be on God's path, avoiding and overcoming evil. I like to say the word evil, and it makes me think even how much worse sin is. You just say, I'm going to overcome a sin. No, I'm going to overcome an evil sin, because each one of them are evil, and we have to. But he promises to help us through that.